talking about our Father who is in heaven, God. You know, there are a lot of misconception about God and who He is, a lot of misconception about what He does and how He came into existence, a lot of misconceptions about what God will do and what God will not do. But this morning, the question is, who is God? Who is He? And how do you define the Almighty? And just what does the Bible say about God? You know, there are a lot of, as I said, misconceptions about God. A lot of times little children have their vague concept about God. They're often fascinated about the subject of God, and they always ask those questions that even adults often ask, why? Why did God make the sky blue? Why, sometimes they ask other questions about God. And this morning we want to look at some of these questions. How did God make the Grand Canyon? Or perhaps even another. How could God cause a fish to swallow a man or an individual like Jonah? Or perhaps many, many others. Like, how did God get all of those animals in the ark? Well, this morning we want to talk about that question, who is God? Do you realize that there is nothing that is impossible for God? Nothing is too hard for the Almighty. For in the book of Genesis 18 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return unto you," he says, "according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, Abraham probably thought it would be extremely difficult for God to perform that wonderful miracle, but he did. And we know that because he fulfilled and kept his promise to Abraham that you and I have redemption who is in Jesus Christ our Lord. No, nothing is impossible for God. For in the book of Luke 1 and verse 37, we read these words, "For nothing will be impossible for God." You know, there are a lot of things that are impossible for us as human beings, but nothing is impossible for God. He is an all-powerful God. Psalms 33 and verse 9 says that He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You know that God brought the earth together just by speaking it into existence. That just gives you a little insight into the Almighty and how wonderful He really is. He is all-powerful. I want us to think this morning about the nature of God. Did you know that the Bible in Job 42 and 2 says, "I know that you can do everything of God"? Did you know that the Bible in Job 42 and 2 says, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours will be withheld from you"? And when you think about the all-powerful nature of God, we have to really think about more specifically the nature of God. What is God like? How do you describe the Almighty? And how does God reach out to us? Do you know, several years ago, there was a Bible class teacher who was teaching a class about God and about what God does and what God will not do, and how God reaches out to mankind. And he began by asking anyone in the class if they knew how to fish. Well, there was a little girl in the class that raised her hand and said that she was a professional fisherman. And he proceeded to ask her a question. "Well, if that's the case, if you wanted to catch catfish, what do you use for bait?" And the little girl said, "Well, you use worms." And then he asked the question, "Well, if you wanted to catch bass, what do you do?" And she replied, "Well, you'd want to use garlic." Didn't know that. But everyone laughed. And then he asked the question, "Well, what would you use if you wanted to catch men?" And without hesitation, she said, "Fried chicken." Well, believe it or not, that may catch some men. That's not the bait, however, that God wanted to use. He gave us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he teaches us of himself that he is omnipotent. That is, he is all-powerful. He is truly the Almighty. Now, when you think about the fact that God is all-powerful, there are a number of scriptures that come to mind. one of them being Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, when God said unto Abraham that I am the Almighty. There is only one true and living God. There is not a multiplicity of gods in this world, but there is only one true and majestic God, and that is Jehovah. And the Bible in Revelation 4 and verse 8 declares him to be holy. For the word says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Well, if God is omnipotent, does that leave anything for me to do? Does that mean that I need to not worry about anything or be concerned about anything if God has done it all? And I've heard people say sometimes, you know, that old song we sing that Jesus paid it all. Well, there are a lot of people that believe because Jesus paid it all, that leaves nothing for me to do. But we know that that is irrational because Christ taught us to keep his commands. And the Bible in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. And so when we see the nature of God, we see that he is an omnipotent Lord and creator of all things. But there's another side to the nature of God, and that is that God is omnipotent. That is, God is all-powerful, and he is omniscient as well. He knows all things. For in Psalms 139, verse 1 through 4, David talks about the omniscience of the Almighty. He talks about the fact that God knows all things. He knows where I am. He knows where I'm going to be. If I ascend into the heaven, he knows that I'm there. Or if I make my bed in the grave, he says, even there, you know where I am. He said, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth or make my bed in the sea, he says, even there thy hand shall lead me. Even there thy hand shall guide me. And so God is omniscient in all things. That just simply means he knows all about you. Do you know that God knows what you're thinking right now? He knows exactly what you're going to think in 10 minutes. He knows exactly what is penetrating your mind at every moment, at every second of the day. For in Ezekiel 11 and verse 5, the word of God says, I know the thing that comes to your mind. As a matter of fact, God even says, I know all things that come to your mind. That's kind of scary, isn't it? You know, when you stop and think about it, it's kind of frightening to know that God is that much in tune with the human race. That he knows our thoughts before we think them? That's mind-boggling, isn't it? I mean, he knows exactly what we're going to do before we know what we are going to do. That's how intricately God knows us. That's how omniscient he is. He is omniscient in all things. And in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says that God, who is greater than our hearts, he says, knows all things. All things. People often raise that question then, well, does God know when a tornado is coming? Absolutely. Does God know when it's going to rain? Absolutely. Lord, he's the only one who knows when it's going to rain. Does the Lord know about you, about the day of your physical demise, when you're going to die? He does. He knows the day of your birth. He knew before you were born, even before you were conceived, that you were going to be born into this earth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God knows us. He does. We are foreknown of the Almighty and foreordained. Those of us who want to become Christians, it was foreordained in the will of God that we could surrender our lives unto Christ, not in the foreordaining nature that the world thinks of. Sometimes people think that a man is foreordained to go to hell or that he is foreordained to go to heaven, that he has no choice about his destiny. Not true. For God gives us a choice about whether we're going to heaven or whether we're going to hell. It is a choice that all of us make in life. For Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the fountain of the water of life freely. He would say, you know, come after me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. So God offers salvation to all of us. Foreordained in the sense that Christ was going to die and that he was going to suffer and shed his blood for the sins of mankind. But when you think about the nature of God, there's another thing that we have to think about, and that is the omnipresence of God. Do you realize that God is with us here this morning? Don't look around because you won't see him. But he is here this morning. He is in this auditorium. Do you know that those of us who will allow him, when we leave this place today, God will be with you even then? Do you realize that God will walk with you as you walk with him? One of the greatest statements ever said about Enoch was the fact that Enoch was a man who walked with God. Listen to this. It doesn't say that God walked with Enoch, but it says that Enoch walked with God. Enoch didn't want God to follow Enoch's plan and what Enoch wanted to do. But the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. He wanted to do the will of God who was in heaven. And again, in the book of Psalms 139, the Bible again talks about the omnipresence of God. He knows where we are. He knows where we're going when we leave. You may not know where you're going when you leave this place, but God is very much aware of where you are going. He knows what's going to happen in your life after the service here today. It just amazes me sometimes the knowledge of God and what he knows about us. One day God, the story says, was looking down at earth and he saw all the evil that was going on in our world. He decided to send an angel down to earth to check it out. And so he called one of his best angels and sent the angel down to earth for a while. And when he returned, he told God, yes, it is bad on earth that 95% of the people are evil and corrupt and only 5% are good. Well, he thought about it for a moment and thought that he'd better send down a second angel. Wanted to get another point of view and an opinion. And so God called another angel and sent him down to the earth for a time as well. And when the angel returned, he went to God and told him. He said, yes, the earth is in decline. About 95% of the people are bad and corrupt, and only 5% are good. And God said, this is not good. So he decided to send an email to the 5% that were good. He wanted to encourage them, give them a little something to help keep them going. Do any of you know what that email said? Y'all didn't get one either, huh? Well, believe it or not, believe it or not, God gave us an email. It is right here in his word. Now, some of us never take time to read it, but God has given us an email. He has. And that mail says unto us that we must follow him, that we are to obey him if we are going to please him. God is omnipresent. In Acts 17, in verse 27, Paul would say on Mars Hill, you know, if you want to seek the Lord, he's not far from any one of you. He is as close as a prayer away. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says that all creatures are manifest before him and all things are naked before God. You cannot get away from the presence of God. You just cannot. I've seen people who try to flee from the presence of God. Can't get away from him, however. There are two eternal truths that all of us need to know. That is that God can do everything that is consistent with his nature simply because he is God. And God cannot do anything that is inconsistent with his nature. Think about it. God can do anything he wants to do. But did you know that God will not go against his will? Do you know he warns us about going against his will? In the book of Revelation 22, the Bible says that we're not to add to or to take away from the word of God, verse 18 and 19. Nor are we to add to the word of God. And God's not going to do that either. For 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. And if that is true, then we don't need additional revelation. But God has given us sufficiently all things. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. And so God can do anything he wants to do that is consistent with his will. But anything that is consistent with it, inconsistent with his will, God's not going to do. That's why it would be facetious for us to pray that God would save a man in his sin. That's inconsistent with the will of God. That's why it would be inconsistent for us to pray, God, let me go out and do things that are immoral and ungodly. It's inconsistent with the will of God. God's not going to do it. Well, that brings us to another thing. Do you know that God cannot lie? He cannot. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible talks about two immutable things that God will not and cannot do. And one of them is the fact that God cannot lie. You know, people lie to one another. They do quite often in our world. Lies come from the Oval Office. They come through those who are congressmen and senators. And lies come from just about everybody in the world. They do. And a lot of times people try to justify their lies by saying, well, it was just a little white lie. Well, you ever wonder what's the difference between a little white lie and a big black lie? Now, I don't know why we call them big black lies, but people do. But a little white lie is when you tell it. And when a person tells a big black lie, that's the other person telling it. And that's kind of the way we view it in life, isn't it? Well, rest assured, God will never tell a little white lie, nor will he ever tell a big black lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 talks about the eternal life that is promised before the world began by God, it says, who cannot lie. God always shoots straight. You know, sometimes you read in the newspaper certain things. And sometimes you'll find out later that, or they will, that maybe what they wrote was not true. And they will come back and they'll put a little clip in the paper somewhere telling you that what they previously wrote was erroneous and that it was not true. They don't put it in headlines. You know what? That's the way the devil works, isn't it? The devil doesn't headline when he deceives you. He doesn't. And he is the great deceiver, the Bible says. The Bible calls him the father of lies, John 8. But Christ always speaks the truth. Over the last few weeks, many of you probably have been watching the Casey Anthony trial. Well, she was released from prison after 12 o'clock this morning. Or last night. Some people believe she lied. Some people believe she told the truth. Some people don't know what truth is. But you know what? If you were to put God on the stand, it would always be true. It would. And Jesus taught in John 8 and 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What God says, he means, and he means what he says. And so the promises of God, good or bad, however you choose to look at them, bad in the sense that God may cause you to be lost if you choose to disobey him, his promises will be kept. There's another thing about this nature of God when you think about God. Do you know that God cannot tempt you? He can't. God cannot tempt you to sin, nor will he tempt me. For in the book of James 1, verse 13 through 14, the Bible says that man is drawn away of his own lust, just like that first couple, Adam and Eve. And they were drawn away of their lust. It was a lust for that forbidden fruit that God says you should not partake of, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God did not cause them to sin. Let me tell you something to clarify this, and if you hadn't heard anything, I want you to listen to what I'm saying now. God does test us, but he does not tempt us. He tests us to do right, but he does not tempt us to do wrong. He doesn't. Because God does not tempt anyone. You go back to the book of Genesis chapter 22 in verse 1. You will see a test that God brought upon a man by the name of Abraham. When God had given Abraham that seed of promise, that son, that young man named Isaac, born to Rebekah, the Bible says in time that God told him to take Isaac up a mountain and sacrifice him, put him to death. And it was the test of God. God tests us every day to do right, but he does not tempt us to do wrong. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, the Bible talks about manifold temptation and trials that you and I will be undergoing in life every day. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried every day. They are manifold, the Bible says. But if a man sells out to temptation, it is because of his own choosing, his own lust. It is not because God has tempted him to sin. For the Bible says that God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt any man. Matter of fact, the Bible also teaches us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, that all of us are subject to the same temptations. We are. Did you know that? I know some people say, well, you're just not tempted like I. You know what? We're all subject to the same temptations. We are. For there is no temptation but that which is common to all men. And God, who will make a way of escape, he makes that way of escape that we may bear it. But some of us choose not to follow the way of escape. We choose to stay in our sin, and we choose to commit sin. It is a choice that we make, and a lot of times people blame it on God. Can't do it. But God wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He wants them all to come to the knowledge of truth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible also teaches us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, all of us. God cannot tempt you. Don't blame God if you sell out to temptation. But did you know that God cannot forget his promises? For 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, the Bible says that not one of his promises, not one word, has failed of his promises. The Bible in the book of Joshua 21, verse 43 through 45 says that there failed not aught of all the good things that he promised, that is, the children of Israel, as they were about to enter into the promised land. Men forget. A lot of times people forget their promises. You hear people do that all the time. And they look back and they say, well, did I promise that? We make a promise when we get married that we're going to live together with one another. In times of good things, and even when times are bad. When you're doing well financially, and when things are not going so well financially. I don't know how many times I have young couples stand up here and I have the opportunity to perform a wedding service. Do you take this man or do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold for this day forward, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, till death do you part? And we make all kinds of promises. And before you know it, the promise is broken. We make all kinds of promises, but many of them we
have a tendency to forget. God doesn't. For in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, again to the Abraham, God made a promise that he would bless him and bless his seed, and he did. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 9, the Bible says there would be the time when scoffers would come and they would say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" That didn't deny the promise of God that he made. He is coming. Revelation 1, verse 8 said he's coming and his reward is with him, according to what man's blessing would be. But you know what? Some people are counting on God to forget. They are. They're hoping that someday in that hour of judgment that God will just forget all of their sin and just totally eradicate it. Isn't going to happen, folks. God's a just God. God does not break his word, because there are, some people say there are no limitations to God. God is limited by his word. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, God says, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Genesis 9, verse 11 through 13, God made a promise to Noah in the Old Testament when he put the bow in the cloud that he would never flood the earth again. Not by water. In John chapter 10 and verse 35, many other passages, Deuteronomy 8, verse 19 through 20, God made a promise to Moses that the word would be established. God cannot break his word, but he cannot ignore sin either. Men ignore their sin. They make light of them. They blow it off. It's a game with them. But Genesis 2 and verse 17, God told Adam and Eve, "The day that you eat thereof and you sin, you shall surely die." And once they took of that forbidden fruit, it was not long until they fell into a trap of sin that led to their physical demise. They both began to deteriorate. God cannot ignore sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, Psalms 89 and verse 14, "Justice and justification," the Bible says, "are the habitation of thy throne." You remember Moses in the Old Testament? Think about the fact that God did not forget his sin. He was able to climb Mount Pisgah and look over into the promised land. But listen, God did not allow him to go into the promised land. Didn't allow it to happen. Now there's another thing you need to know. God cannot remember forgiven sin. God cannot remember forgiven sin. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean that God, if your sin has been forgiven, it's forgiven. God won't ever bring it up again. Did you know that? God doesn't reach into the closet, spiritually speaking, and bring it out again. Ever in your lifetime, it is sealed, it is removed, it is gone forever and forever. For the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 talks about the fact that our sins are purged. They're blotted out, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. They are covered, Romans 4 and verse 7. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You cover your sin, all right, but you cover it in the right way with the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sin is washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Saul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Your sin is forgiven, and when it is forgiven for all time. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. For we have redemption through his blood. The sin is put aside. Go back to the story of David and Bathsheba and Nathan and the conversation that ensues. God cannot save those who refuse to obey. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith you can't please God. Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Acts 17 and verse 30 says that in the times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 4, verse 10 through 12. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Man must choose where he's going to live. God will not save those who refuse to obey him. For he is the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. But why is it impossible, last of all? Because of his character, because of his attributes, and because they are divine. They're part of his divine nature. It is because he could not. He limits himself to his word. You know, you couldn't believe anything about God in heaven if you couldn't trust his word. Stop and think about that. We trust his word. Many of you may be waiting on the impossible, that is, for God to save you in your lost condition. Many believe that. Many believe that God's going to save them regardless of whether they obey him or not. And if that's the case, if that's what your mentality is, then you're waiting for the impossible to happen. Not going to happen. For God has a plan of salvation. And that salvation plan embraces a number of things which we often herald from this pulpit because it is borne out in the Word of God. And that Bible teaches us a number of things. It teaches us, first of all, that we are to hear the gospel of Christ. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith again comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. That we are to believe in Jesus. Romans 1 and verse 16. For the Bible says of itself that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto him that believeth. We must believe in Christ, and we must turn from our sin, Luke 13 and verse 3, and that's repentance, that's changing. Then we must confess with our lips the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. That was what the Ethiopian was asked by Philip. He said, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. And he came up straightway out of that water, and he went on his way rejoicing. And that brings us to that point. A man must be baptized into Christ in order to be saved. That's not the teaching of this church. Too many times people relegate what I preach up here as, well, that's just the teaching of your church. That's just your interpretation. No, because you've heard me say many, many times, I believe that the Word of God speaks for itself. And I believe that when God commanded baptism for the remission of sins, I don't have to dissect that. I don't have to go through it and analyze it. I don't have to go through and discount everything that everybody believes about baptism is not true. Just accept what the Word of God says. You're all the children of God, Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then, sometimes people just stop right there. But you know what? Can't stop there. For the Bible says that we must grow and that we must be faithful unto God as well. Matthew 10 and verse 22. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Faithfulness to God. Faithful to the Lord. We must be faithful in all things. And if we err from the truth or from the faith, the Bible in Acts 28 and verse 22 says that we are to repent and pray God that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. If I were to ask you the question this morning, and I will, and we've talked about God at great lengths here this morning, but do you know this morning, right now, that you're right with God? Do you know that with great assurance? Do you know without a doubt, a big question mark over your life right now, that you are right with God? And if God were to seal your destiny by drawing your last breath or allowing your heart to beat for the last time before we assemble together again, do you know for sure this morning that you'd go to heaven? If there's still a question mark there, then maybe this morning there's something you need to do about it. You need to come and follow the plan of the Savior. You need to understand the nature of God and to get right with Him. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement this morning. And if you're here and you've not yet taken the step that puts you into Christ Jesus,